is Mother's Day? No, seriously, what is Oh, Joanne is here. Hey, good to see Joanne. You flew in from South Carolina this morning. Your arms are tired, right? I just noticed over there. I was like, wait. It's not Thursday night online. What is Mother's Day? What is it? You say, well, it's time to celebrate mom, honors moms. Do you know much about the holiday itself? Because I actually didn't. I had heard a little bit about it sometime in my, passing through life and hearing things. You go into your ears. But I didn't really know much about it. I was interested to find out, or it was interesting to me to find out, that Mother's Days in different ways have been around for like thousands of years in some forms. Way back to the Greeks had certain days to honor mothers. They did it a lot of times through mother goddesses, but they honored their mothers too. And the ancient Greeks, the Romans, they had festivals. Even hundreds and hundreds of years ago in the United Kingdom, they had special celebrations that were on the fourth Sunday during the Lenten season. And they were praying for moms, but hoping that moms would come back to the church and things like that. And, they had time set aside to honor moms. You do know that Mother's Day is the day that the most phone calls are made every year, right? That's even today with cell phones, it's like Mother's Day goes up like 40% phone calls, but in the United States, the Mother's Day holiday has an origin that started about in the mid-1800s. But it was really things that they would just get together during the Civil War to help moms that were home. They had to take care of everything while husbands and sons were off to war, they had different times of get-togethers to help moms, to pray for moms. They called moms work clubs to help moms get things, care for their house and their children. They had Mother's Friendship Day, they did that for the soldiers from both sides, to reconciliation in the country. They also had times in Mother's Day of Peace, again, because of the war and because of the hostilities that remained after the war. They had Mother's Day of Peace. And then in the 1900s, there's a woman, Anna Jarvis. She had a memorial service for her mom, and through that honored her mom and honored other mothers. And it kind of started to catch on, this idea of honoring mothers or setting aside a time to honor mothers. And she did get some financial backing from John Wanamaker, which many of us know John Wanamaker, who was a very devout Christian, supported many, many Christian ministries during his lifetime, built many, many churches during his lifetime. It's very interesting. If you don't know much about John Wanamaker's life, look online and find out some stuff. But he helped her financially, and they actually even had a Mother's Day event in Wanamaker's, I think the flagship here, because that at the time was the only one, which had like thousands of women that came out and people that came out to honor moms. And then from that, it began to build steam to 1912, when it became a national holiday, because Anna Jarvis was, she was going to see this thing through. She even got to the point where she got up to President Wilson and wrote to him in persistence. So I think it was 1914, actually, it actually became, a real actual holiday. So she conceived this just out of wanting to honor her mom, and then as a day, to honor other moms. And then in 1920, which was only, 6 years after it became an actual national holiday, she was so discouraged and disgusted by the overcapitalization of the holiday, even in that short amount of time. And even though she was from the floral industry herself, she was so upset by what it had become 6 years after it became a national holiday that she worked just as hard to get it taken off the calendar. Now, she didn't succeed because I think there was a lot of money involved now, But she said she got so disgusted because it was so far from what she really anticipated or what she expected it to be, just to really honor moms. And she said, I just want to get this thing off. But obviously, it never did. So we have Mother's Day today. And yes, with all the, in our society, even more overcapitalization, it is good to have a day set aside to honor moms. Now, many of you have heard the expression, behind every great man is a great woman, right? Well, let's open our Bibles, because we want to hear a story in the Bible that we actually can say this, behind every great man were two great women. So open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. And we're going to look in chapter 1. Now, in this part of Scripture that we're going to read, which we also find other facts about Timothy's life and his background and about his upbringing and so forth, here we see something very interesting, right in the first chapter. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is writing this to the church. He's writing this to Timothy. He's a young man. He's Paul's protege, really. He became a disciple of Paul, a disciple of Jesus Christ, through Paul. And he was a young man at this point. He was already pastoring a church in Ephesus. And he writes this to him. And I'm just going to read the first five verses just to give you a sense of what's going on. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So you can see here that he even calls him his son. He's not his biological son, but he's a son in the faith. He's somebody that, you know, Paul has come alongside to help him to grow. And he says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now listen to what he says here. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. That in thee also. He says, I want to acknowledge Paul. And he calls them out by name, Timothy's grandmom and mom. To the point where this is not just Paul writing this letter, which though he did physically write the letter, this now being scripture was being inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit thought so much about these two women in the fact of what the impact that they made on this young boy's life that they get a shout out. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we know about Eunice and Lois. We hear about them and the impact, again, they've had in Timothy's life to help raise this man who is now following Jesus and ministering to the church. A powerful influence. The example of a life or lives that poured into somebody. I mean, many of us can say either from our moms, grandmoms, or other maybe influential women in our life, you know, such and such prayed for me, such and such took me to church, such and such, you know, helped me, and such and such came alongside for me, you know, my mom, my grandmom, or somebody that did this, took that time to spend time with me. Some of us can say that, and it could be somebody that came alongside us and just helped us with managing life. But then there's others of us who can say, yes, I had a godly grandmother, a godly mother, and they really impacted my life into this faith that I now have. There's many examples throughout history, many examples in the Bible. But to give just a few, Susanna Wesley, you've heard that name Wesley, it sounds familiar to you. She had 17 children. But it was said that she spent every day in prayer for them, and she spent time with each one, an hour, to discuss spiritual matters with them personally. The result were of at least two of them were John and Charles Wesley that we know real well. Very famous men who were preachers. John especially was the beginning of the Methodist faith. Charles, you know, he was a preacher also, wrote many of the hymns that are still in the church today. And we see how this woman, spending that time not only praying for, but sitting down and discussing for an hour with each child the things that she needed to discuss with them, that they had such an impact in our world even to this day. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher from the 1800s, said this about his mom. He says, I cannot tell how much I owe to the prayers of my good mother. I remember her once praying, now, Lord, if my children go on in sin, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold on Christ and claim him as their personal Savior. Wow, that's a mom's prayer, huh? I did my part, God. Now it's up to them. And I'm standing there. They heard it. They know. But praying for them to be the men and the women that, you know, she raised. And in this case, that, you know, that she raised for Charles Spurgeon himself. This is what Timothy had in his life. You know, we know from the Bible that the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14, he went to a place and they thought they had healed a man and they thought he was a god. And, you know, him and Barnabas were gods, and they began to try to sacrifice them. And they're like, no, we're just guys, you know, don't do this. And it got such to a crazy uproar that the Jewish people that were there stirred up the crowds, and it became a mob and a frenzy, and they had to escape for their lives. You know, they had to get out. And after they left, they went to this place called Lystra. This is where he began then to preach the gospel. And it's there that many people believed. And at the time, those that believed were Eunice and Lois, Timothy's mom and grandmom. They came to know Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. Now, we can hear from what we can surmise from other parts of Scripture, which I'll give you some clues later. I'm not just guessing on these. These are things that Scripture tell us, that more than likely, since Paul would always go to synagogues first to preach the gospel, then when they would kick him out, he would then go to the Gentiles. When he's in Lystra, he doesn't go to a synagogue, which would lead us to believe that there were probably very few, if any, Jewish people there. Could have been Eunice and Lois, who were Jews, were the only ones that were, you know, maybe even knew about the true God. They didn't have this background, you know, of that, you know, the other people in this area, but they did. And so here was this. So now we read in then Acts chapter 16. I think we have that up on the screen. And Jason will throw it up on the screen. Acts chapter 16. Look what it says. Now Paul later, this is years later when he does a second journey, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain who? Jewish woman who believed, but his father was, wow, we know a little bit more about his life, that his mom, and we know his grandmom, believed. She became a believer probably when he was there the first time. They had grown in their faith, and then all of a sudden now he's coming there to actually have Timothy, a young man, follow him, to go with him on his missionary journeys. So here it is, these two women who believed enough of the power of the Word of God and to bring that Word to their young son or grandson, that they had this influence in his life, that Paul now finds this young man, you know, useful for him to take him on his missionary journeys. And I'm going to believe that, you know, this is me surmising a little bit, but that mom and grandmom, again, being Jews, would have known a little bit, you know, from the Old Testament for sure, or maybe a lot of it from the Old Testament. They would have probably understood what Proverbs 22 said, which is train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, they said, you know what? We're going to train up young Timothy. And, you know, Timothy would have to make his own decision. You know, we can't pray somebody into the God's kingdom. We can't do enough in our own lives to even follow Jesus ourselves so that our children or grandchildren come along with us. They have to make their own choice. But we can influence them in the way by teaching them and showing them the things that they need to see and need to hear so that they would have this great opportunity to make the choice and knowing that even if they do go astray, how many of us are praying for children that are astray or grandchildren that are astray? Okay? Even if they do depart, you know what? For a moment, it's not going to be departed forever. They're going to come back at some point. The Word of God that was planted in them from a young child will stay with them and hopefully at some point bring them back to Jesus Christ. They believe that. They did it. Now, what did they do? You know, I consider this, you know, it's very interesting. A lot of you know me for a long time, but, you know, it's not unusual sometimes for me not even be sure 100% what I'm going to preach until Sunday morning. And sometimes the Lord gives me word earlier in the week, and other times, you know, and I've learned a long time that when something just doesn't come kind of together, that it's not the message, and then, Lord, okay, what do you want me to say, you know? But then there's other times that, you know, as you're putting a message together, that I kind of feel from the Holy Spirit, you know, what to say, but then it just doesn't, like, thy thoughts don't come together. And that's what it was last night. I kind of knew where I wanted to go with this, or what I felt the Holy Spirit wanted me to say today, but it wasn't coming together. And then as I kept considering, and actually even, you know, eventually fell asleep and woke up this morning, and or actually in the middle of the night, as I usually do, and just started beginning to think about things, all of a sudden I started to realize, you know, what did these women do that the Scripture tells us? Not what my opinion would be, but what does the Scripture say? You said, well, can't tell us too much. There's only a couple verses about them in Scripture. Yeah, but it gives us enough information to know some things. And here's one of the things that I can tell you. One of the things that Eunice and Lois did, mom and grandmom did, was they lived out their faith. You say, no, you're guessing. No, this one I can tell you. And the reason I will say this is what we just read, 2 Timothy 1:5. Listen to what Paul said. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. In other words, it was a genuine faith that was noticeable. It was a faith that Paul was able to see. It was a faith that I'm sure others were able to see. It was a genuine faith. And it's important, and Scripture tells us all the times that those of us are in Christian, that are Christians, though we do obviously have our own personal faith, it is between obviously us and God, we are to live that faith out. You know, our two brothers took that step of water baptism. You know, that was like a public display that I'm a new creature in Christ, and I want everybody to know, and I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of who I am in Christ. And all of us should be able to say, you know what, I'm a Christian. And I want the world around me to know Jesus through my life. I want the things that I do and the way that I act, the way that I conduct myself, to speak volumes even before I open my mouth. And the thing is here, it was genuine faith. It was a sincere faith. I love the fact that this letter, here it is, the Holy Spirit pointing this out, that Timothy's grandmom and mom had a kind of faith that had a confidence in the Lord that was so genuine that people could see it. It was people could see it. You know, the word actually means in the Greek an unhypocritical faith. In other words, they didn't just have Sunday morning faith. They didn't have faith when they ran into people that maybe are from church and they put on the Christian mode. Yeah, yes, you know. No, it was real faith. It was real faith. And, you know, that's important for us to have faith that people can see. But, you know, that type of faith usually speaks to, when we really are living it out consistently, what's going on inside us. But you know something? Paul saw it. I'm sure the people around them saw it, the church. I'm sure people in the community saw it. But Timothy got to see it. Now think about this for a moment. Eunice and Lois were not hypocrites. They lived out a genuine faith. But that means they also lived it when they were home, in their house. Sometimes, if you're going to be honest, that's the hardest place for you to live out your faith. And the people around you get to see you when you're not outside the doors, when the doors are closed, when all things get crazy, when people come in while you're taking a shower and use the, when they throw stuff all over the floor and you start to lose it, when there's the bickering and the fighting and there's all the pressures of life and the ups and the downs and the this and the that and all the things of life, and they get to see that the faith that we have doesn't mean that we're perfect people, because we're not. The faith that we have doesn't mean that we walk around and every time we're always smiling and saying the right things. But the faith that we have in Jesus Christ is a consistent faith that even through the bad times, even through the hard times, even through the times that you and I blow it. Only four people here blow it, right? Come on. When we blow it and the people close to us can see it, they still know it's genuine. It's real. Because even in all of that, we're not perfect people. But we've been declared not guilty by the blood of Jesus Christ. And one day he will perfect us. But right now, we just hold on. An unhypocritical faith that says, I'm not perfect, my Jesus is. I'm a sinner, but he washed my sin away. And yes, I do blow it. I do make mistakes. But you know what? I'm a child of God. And we live it out. And we live it out. He got to see it at home and still believed. That's important. I'm going to tell you. I want to tell you that's important. Because many times people, when we're at home, they say, the kids say, yeah, you're just a hypocrite. You go to church, you smile on people. I know who you really are. He knew who they really were and knew they had a genuine faith. And he emulated that, it seems to be, in his life. So the first thing I think above all, which I think is the most important thing, they were genuine. They really believed. And they really lived it out. And then you know what they were? They were two women who understood something. That living it out is very important and being genuine is very important. But they also had to not just assume that Timothy's going to pick up what he needed to pick up just because it's just going to happen. Oh, he'll get it in Sunday school. You know, he'll get it when he goes to school. You know, he'll get it when he hangs out with his buddies on the corner. That's where you'll learn about a lot about Jesus, on the corner, right? You know, now he'll get it through this. Maybe the TV, maybe that book I bought him when he was, you know, 6 years old that he might pick up and read one day. He'll get it. No. Lois and Eunice were intentional about instructing him in the ways of the Lord. You say, now you're just making things up. You don't know that. Yes, I do. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to what the scriptures say about these two women. He's talking now in this particular chapter, Paul, about how bad the world is and how it's going to get even worse. But he says, as his charge to Timothy, this young man in the faith, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So that means that Eunice and Lois made sure that this young boy knew the word of God, that they taught him the word of God, that they lived it out, but then they instructed him in the word of God. I don't know exactly what they did. Scripture doesn't tell us about that, but you can guess certain things. They probably had him memorize scripture, read scripture, meditate scripture, study scripture, to the point where they didn't take it for granted that he would somehow pick it up on his own somewhere along the line. They said, no. We got to train him up in the way he needs to go. If we want to make sure it doesn't depart from his life, we got to make sure that he's trained up. And they were intentional. You say, well, wait, what, how do you know for sure? Well, you know what? See that word that from a child, you say, well, maybe he just went to chip to school somewhere. Actually, that word child means from an infant. In other words, when he was a little baby, grandma and mom were pouring the word of God into that young man's life. And it paid dividends. It paid dividends. The power of the word of God in his life. The power of a home where he was able to hear and see the word of God. The power that even as of a baby, the word of God made to him. That's how important it is for us, all of us. Yes, moms and grandmas, but all of us to pass on the word of God to the younger generations. Yes, it's to all people, but we have an opportunity when they're young to tell them and teach them about Jesus Christ, to teach them the scriptures when they're young. It's so important. Even the Jews were instructed way back then to take your kids and train them up. Put scriptures in your house. Talk to them on the way. When they go to bed at night, talk to them about God, the word of God. It's how important we need to pour in the word of God into the lives of the young people around us. They did that from when he was a baby. And you know what? From what I get from scripture, they were not just genuine. They were not just intentional. They also did something else. They didn't make excuses. And they didn't let obstacles stand in their way. They said, "Now you're reaching, Pastor Joe." Where do you find that in Scripture? Well, we find out from Scripture what we just read a little while ago. I know one thing I can tell you from Scripture for sure. That his mom was married to an unbeliever. His mom was married to a man who was not Jewish, he was Greek, a man who did not allow him from his point of view to even be circumcised. We find that out later. It seems to be that Timothy's father either spiritually was absent in his life or maybe even physically absent from his life. This part I don't know, but it somehow Paul even said, "You're my son in the faith," because he knew he didn't have a dad in the faith. And that's an obstacle. They didn't let that stop them. What else didn't they do? What other obstacles maybe that existed? Well, what does Scripture tell us? Well, we already ascertained something. They were from an area that was a pagan area. They were an area that didn't even have a lot of Jewish people that knew the Old Testament Scriptures. Because if it was, again, there would have to be at least 10 men there to have a synagogue. And since there was no synagogue there, there were less than 10 men. And it could be that Eunice and Lois may have been the only people that even knew and understood about the whole, you know, the true and living God. So they didn't let the surrounding culture that was completely pagan stop them from influencing their child's life with the Word of God. Now, I don't know, this part I don't know, if Timothy's father was in the picture long term. We don't know that. Was he just spiritually absent in his life? Was he later physically absent in his life? Did he die? Did he move on? Was he just a guy who didn't care? He just maybe came home and provided and then was out doing his own thing? We don't know. But it could be, this part I could surmise a little bit, it could be possibly that these two women raised him on their own. They didn't allow that to stop them if that were the case. So they didn't allow the culture to stop them, right? They didn't allow the fact that the dad was not a believer stop them. They didn't allow the fact that they had a busy schedule, a lot to do. They had to take care of the house, maybe earn a living, do all whatever else they did. Because, you know, I hear this all the time. I would love to do this, but I don't have the time. Well, Susanna Wesley had 17 kids. She found the time. And she did that before they even had a washing machine and a microwave, you know? And I'm not saying this to shame any of us. That's not the point. The point is we make time for the things that we believe are important. They did not allow any of the obstacles that they had to deal with in that time, in their lives. They did not allow any of those obstacles to stop them. They pressed on. From a baby, from an infant, we're going to make sure that you know the Word of God. It was the most important thing that they knew he needed. They did not even allow, if this was part of their life too, they did not even allow, again, the fact that Timothy's dad was not a believer to stop them, because they probably also understood what Proverbs chapter 1 said. Proverbs chapter 1 says this: "Hear, my son, your father's instruction." Well, he wasn't going to get any godly instruction from his dad. But listen to the next part: "And forsake not your mother's teaching." So if dad isn't going to do it, mom made sure and grandma made sure that he knew the Word of God. "For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." See, the only way that Timothy would be able to know these things was because his mom and grandma said, "No, these are the things you will learn. These are the things you must know." And there's a lot of opportunity for us to do that if we would only understand how important it is. They got it. And you know, you may be here today and you may be thinking, "Well, wait a minute. You know, that doesn't really speak to me per se because I'm not a mom or grandma." Well, you know what? You don't have to be a mom and grandmom to impact people around you, to impact children that are around you, older people that are around you. You don't have to be a biological mother or a biological grandmother to be a spiritual mother, to be a spiritual grandmother, to impact the people around you. The spiritual legacy that went on from these women was so important that we realize that as it impacted Timothy's life, that Paul was able to write to him to the fact that he said, "You're useful for me. I want you to remember the gift that was imparted to you. I want you to remember the teachings that are in your life from even when you were a child, when you were a baby. These things, that I want these things to be stirred up in remembrance within you. And all the things that were poured into you so that you will be able to be a successful servant of Jesus to impact the culture around you. There's something that we also need to understand today. And it may be you can truly say that, well, there's no people really in my circle that I have the opportunity myself to really pour into. Well, I want to say something to you. Turn your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 2. And I want you to listen to these words. And this is something that every one of us that is in this building, male or female, mom or dad, grandmama, grandpop, aunt or uncle, friend, whatever we might be. Listen to what the Holy Spirit again speaks to the church. This is Paul writing to another man, Timothy, but the words would echo even to the lives of Lois and Eunice and those that were around them. He says, speak things, verse 1, or to become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. Now listen to this, verse 3 of chapter 2 of Titus. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, you may not be able to impact a younger person in your life, or you don't even have other people that way that you can impact directly, but you can indirectly encourage those around you that are moms, that are grandmoms, that are spiritual moms, spiritual grandmoms. You can come alongside them. You can instruct them. You can encourage them. You can pray for them. You can help them in ways that, you know, the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom on how to help. But you know what? There's people all around us that need help. And there's people that are ministering to people today that need help. They need somebody else to come alongside them. And we all have the opportunity to do that. Now, I think of my own life when I consider all of this. And I know that in my life, like as in the life of many here, some here, I was a product of a praying grandmother. My father's mother, who later in her life became a Christian, prayed incessantly for her family to be saved, because none of them were, asked everybody that she knew that knew the Lord to pray for her family because she valued their salvation so much. And she never got to see any come to faith while she was on this earth. But her prayers got answered after she went to glory, and they continue to be answered. I'm the product of a praying grandmother, and I'm the product of a mother who, even before she became a Christian born again, had a life that she lived of a life of faith in Jesus Christ. From a young girl, believed and trusted in Jesus, even till before she became born again, just trusted Jesus, had visions when she was younger of Jesus. And as she grew up Catholic in the Catholic faith, she grew up knowing something that, you know, today she found out later as she became a Christian in the Word of God, is that Jesus is the most important thing. And salvation in Jesus Christ is the only thing. And this mother, who was a faithful woman that way, who still was not, her faith was not complete yet until she came to know Christ as her own Lord and Savior, at the point when all of her children were astray, right? I know him. I was a complete knucklehead, and I was like doing thing, and I didn't even believe in God. And I was so far from God. You know, I won't speak for my brothers and sisters, but, you know, they were on their own doing their own thing. Her desire, and she told us this later after she became a Christian, she would go to church, and she would sit there in church, and she said, I wouldn't even listen to anything that was going on. I would just pray. And her prayer was, Lord, you know, Father, bring my children back to church, my husband and my children back to church. Now, the Holy Spirit answered that prayer because the Bible says that we pray for things that we don't even know how to pray as we should. But the Holy Spirit knows those things. Well, what the Holy Spirit did is he answered that prayer by bringing us all to faith in Jesus Christ and all back to church, born-again Christians, including my mom and my dad. He answered a prayer of a faithful mom, even before she was saved. See, the fact is, there's so many opportunities in our life to impact the people around us, especially our children, especially our grandchildren, especially our nieces and our nephews and our close friends. I know a lot of us have, you know, good close friends that, you know, they call you aunt and uncle, and even though you're not aunt and uncle. I know many of you here are, you know that you're second moms to a lot of people. What a great opportunity to be genuine. Be real in your faith. Let them see the real you and the real Christ and the fact that you're not perfect, but you're a child saved by grace of God alone, and that you can now want to show them that there's a better way through Christ. Be intentional to live out your faith before people and to tell them about Jesus. And when you have the opportunity, if you can't tell them directly, empower somebody else that will be able to tell them directly. But we all have that opportunity to do that. And don't let the obstacles, whatever we might perceive that they are, or the real obstacles that are out there, stand in the way. Say, no, 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 no. There's nothing more important than the people that are in my life, in my sphere, to know about Jesus Christ, to have an opportunity to believe for themselves. And I believe wholeheartedly the word of God, that if I help in whatever manner this is to train them up in the way they should go, it will not depart from them, and that my prayer is one day they shall be saved, even if I don't get to see it in this earth. I know that I've left that legacy. I've left the word of God, both in action and in deed and in word, for the people around me. And you know what? It doesn't say this specifically about Lois and Eunice. And this one, I think I'm on safe ground by kind of surmising this is what took place, though. I know that they realized that they could do not any of this, anything at all, without prayer. And I'm sure that they prayed for young Timothy as they were sharing the word of God. They prayed for themselves. Lord, help us to be genuine. Give us what we need. Even though the scripture wasn't written then, I believe that the Holy Spirit would have implanted within them as they prayed for one another that they, Father, we're imperfect. We don't know everything we need to know. We don't know how to answer the culture's, questions. We don't know how to, answer the deep things that Timothy asked. We don't know how to do these things. We don't know how to do it all, even with our crazy schedules. But Lord, I believe that you promised what Peter would write later, that you gave me everything I need for life and godliness, so that I can be the woman that you've called me to be, so that I can be the one that can impart these things to my grandson and to my son, that he may be the man of God that you want him to be. They believed that, and they prayed for him, for one another, and other people, I believe, prayed for them. With that, Gloria is going to get up and she's going to lead us in prayer for all the moms, biological or otherwise, around us. And then how we can ourselves honor them, but also encourage them and come alongside them and help them in this difficult job of being a mom.
Ladies, please stand.
Don't be shy.
And don't be shy. All right. Father, what an encouraging thing you brought to us today in your word through your servant. And Lord, we'd like to just begin by saying thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your promises are true and faithful. And thank you that you said, wherever two or three would be gathered, you would be in the midst. Jesus, how awesome it is to serve the living God. How wonderful it is to know that you are our safe place, our hearts, Lord, that run to that hiding place when we need you for everything. And Lord, as these women stand up here before this congregation and before you, Father, my prayer for them is that their reliance on you would grow tenfold today, that they wouldn't think for one moment that they could even step out of their house without you, that every part of their life that, Lord, they do, if they're young moms raising their young babies and they are running all over the place 100 miles an hour at warp speed and they barely could drink a cup of coffee, I pray, Lord, that you are the first thought in their mind. I pray that before they even get out of bed, their day is started with prayer. I pray that you would always give them time, Lord, to seek your face, Lord, for everything that is before them, for their children, and for the world that they touch. Lord, for the moms now maybe who have moved on and their kids are grown and out of the house, Lord, it's a different set of worry that they have. But I pray, oh God, that you would show them that what they have done all along, while maybe not perfect, as we know we're not, that, Lord, as long as they are seeking you first, putting you first, desiring you first, even at this later stage in life, as they pray for and continue to pray for their kids, their grandkids, and maybe in some cases great-grandkids, for the world that they will impact, Lord, they continually would remind them of the scriptures and all that you have taught them, and they would never stop believing and they would never stop praying. Lord, encourage our hearts, because it's so easy today to get down and out. Encourage these women, oh God, as they see the world unfold and wonder what it will be like for their kids and for their grandkids. Encourage them always to know that it is you who is in complete control of it all. It is you who set the stars and the moon in place. It is you who tells the sun to rise. It is you who tells the waters where to stop. It is you, oh God, that, Lord, created every being and every creature. It is you. So they don't have to worry because you told them to pray. They don't have to fear because you told them to cast their anxiety and everything on you because you care for them. And as you do that for them, Lord, as you meet their need, as you, oh God, grant their desire as it pleases you, as you, oh God, even for, Lord, the moms that are here that their kids are somewhere else, they raised them up in the church. They did everything they thought was right, and their kids just went, "Yeah, not today." For their hearts that are broken because of that one fact. Lord, like Pastor said, our grandma never physically saw us, but she never, ever stopped praying for us. So, Lord, give us that desire. Give us that strength. Give us that fortitude. Give us that perseverance. And, Lord, when we can't, let the other women around us come aside and grab hands and stand in the gap for them. Because sometimes it's you can't do it because you're tired, and sometimes you need somebody else. So let us be aware, oh God, when one of our sisters is down, that we would go alongside and help pick her back up. Lord, let us be the kind of women who strengthen another by the word of God and by prayer. Let us be women who would be noted outside of these doors that we're not full of gossip and any other vain thing of the world, but we show the love of Jesus Christ through every action, every word, every deed. Lord, I can truly say these sisters are beautiful because of the shared spirit of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for their homes. I pray for their relationships. I pray for their children. I pray for the unsaved in their life. I pray, oh God, for protection over them as it is crazy outside. But we look forward to this one thing, and that is your soon return. And until, Lord, you come, let us continue to be busy about your business. Thank you, Lord, for these ladies. We pray this with great faith in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Moms, thank you. We love you. God bless. Listen, we're going to sing a song together. Don't rush out. Encourage one another. We have plenty of the bottles we gave out today because I know there's some moms that aren't here today. We'll have plenty left over. The company actually shipped us a lot more than we ordered, and they told us to keep them. So if you want to take one and bless a mom today, please take them on the way out. We have plenty more. Believe me, there's more in the office. We'll have more for the moms that aren't here today. So let's sing a song together and encourage one another as we close.